Today's focus topic comes from the lectionary readings, which were read to us earlier this morning. In Luke, we have John the Baptist proclaiming Jesus as the one who will immerse his people in the Holy Spirit. In Acts, we have the apostles bringing the message to the Samaritans that as well as believing in Jesus, they could have the Holy Spirit living within them. We know from the Old Testament that God's Spirit was active in creation and in his dealings with people. But he promises that a time will come when his people will know him in spirit and in truth. Jesus makes it plain that this time has arrived and the early church is built on this experience and understanding. So what has happened? What is our experience and understanding now as individuals and as a community? So today we're hoping to open some discussion and sharing of experience and understanding. To do this, I have five short segments. Each one starts with a stimulus, and we'll open up the floor for you to respond with comments, questions, stories or thoughts. We'll use the mic so everyone can hear. Just wave or jump up and down to get your hands on it. I've already done that. Yeah. Oh, yeah. So the bits of paper that you've got, if something that's on that bit of paper seems relevant at any point, because when you look up Holy Spirit in an index, you'll find about 100 references. So some of them I've put on bits of paper and you think, oh, that's really relevant. And you want to read it out, or a word from it gives you a thought, then that's just a little resource for you. And if nothing happens with those, that's just fine as well. So before I start the first one, I'd like to pray. Dear Lord God, thank you that you are the great instigator. Thank you that you want us to know you. Thank you that you want to share your life with us. Pray that today we might be able to explore a little further and share together what that means. Amen. So, as a little bit of a warm-up, I wonder if you could just sort of, without the mic, just going around, perhaps in a clockwise direction, and just throw in any word that springs to mind for you when you hear the term Holy Spirit. Now, it might be a kind of an association, or it might be a question. It doesn't have to be a single word, it can be a little phrase. Just something that is, you know, an immediate connection for you. So if this is kind of to warm you up and get your voices working, because you're going hopefully you'll have something to say. So off you go. Just chuck them in.
Not all the responses from around the room were clearly recorded. Here are some of them. Sense of belonging and connectedness as opposed to isolation. Something in your heart. Everywhere. Desire. Wholeheartedness. New heart. Faith. Presence. Living. Mystery. Surprise. Precious. In us all. Gradual transformation. Beyond us.
All right, so thank you for those. So in the first thing I want to do, first section, is I want to tell you a story. And this is in the great tradition of both the Old Testament and the New, of using analogies and stories to invite us to imaginatively enter our understanding of who God is and how he works. So this is a story about me when I was in high school, and I had just changed schools, so I didn't know very many people, and I was thinking, well, what can I do and how can I sort of join in? I thought, I know, I'll play basketball, and because everybody seems to play basketball, seems to be the thing you do. One problem, I had never played basketball and everybody else already knew how to play basketball, so this was a bit of a puzzle. How was I going to do this? So I thought, aha, I'll get the rule book. So I got myself book of rules of how to play basketball, because I really didn't know how you play basketball. So I learnt all the rules. And they seemed to make sense, and I thought, oh, well, I understand sort of how that works. And at the back of the book, there was a little form which you could fill in to do a basketball umpire's exam. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. I wonder if I'd pass that. So I applied and I did the exam and I became a basketball umpire. But I had never played a game of basketball. So if you'd actually put me out there to umpire a game, probably wouldn't have gone too well because I wouldn't really know how to read what was going on there. Okay, so that's my story. So here are the questions to get you started, so you can all tell me what an idiot I am. So what did I want?
Connection.
Connection, yeah. And to belong, yeah. I wanted to play.
To fit in.
To fit in, yeah, I really wanted to fit in. And why didn't it work? Because it didn't. Yeah, I was pretty clueless. I didn't have much of an idea. What would have helped? Yeah, I needed a buddy. Yeah, I needed someone to go down to the courts after school and show me how to do things. But I didn't have any buddies yet because I was new. So I was kind of in a bit of a no man's land there. So what happened in the end is I joined the tennis team because I already knew how to play tennis. So that was fine. But I still regret that I never learned to play basketball. So maybe one day Peter Oliver will take me down to the courts and show me how to do it. Oh, come and play with Hannah. Okay. Thank you.
We have a coach and a buddy.
Coach and a buddy. Yep, that sounds good. I might have left it a bit late. Oh, dear. All right, so I've chosen this little story as a bit of an analogy. So what does it tell us about, what you know, how could this be a way in to our picture of our life with God?
I was thinking about how it would have been useful to be willing to jump in and make a fool of yourself and play really badly, and then that would have eventually probably led you to being able to have some skills at playing basketball. But in a lot of cases, we can't do that. We don't have that courage to jump in and feel a fool. But if we can't do that, then what can we do instead? Or I don't know. So that's the thought.
I think it's like people read the Bible and they have an understanding of the Bible, but they've got no relationship with God. I used to try and read a book called Knowing God, which I never could read, but the thing was basically the difference between actually knowing God and knowing about God. So you read the rule book and you knew about the rules, but you'd never played the game, so you had no practical experience of it.
We sometimes think that we're going to be saved by knowing rules.
Why fit in when you can just be different?
He said, why fit in when you can be different? What a genius.
Just a kid. Another thing you could do is pick the obviously dominant, scariest person that's already playing basketball and ask them, tell them, I don't know how to play, will you help me?
Yeah, this requires some social intelligence, which I didn't have.
Well, that's why we're exploring the possibilities today. I did that when I joined a big band, and I sat next to a really rough old guy that had been a professional for 50 years, and I said, I can't play this very well yet. You have permission to be nasty to me. Please don't worry about being nice. Get me there as fast as you can.
I just thought there are other inns as well. You can go and watch a game. You can go and watch training. You can join in at training. It doesn't have to be all or nothing.
Okay, so if we work the analogy as our final bit on this, and we want to know God, and we've read the rule book, and we've watched a few games, how do we make that step from knowing about to knowing God for ourselves?
One of the things that you would learn from the basketball analogy is that you would know basketball by being in it and by looking outside of it, and I think that is part of the knowing God. So the obvious places where you think you might learn to know God, and all those not obvious places. What, was that relevant to what you said, or did I just imagine?
Everything's relevant.
Okay.
Yeah.
Can I just draw our attention back to what Eden said? Because as I've been sitting here, I absolutely think he nailed it. Jesus did not fit in. We would nail Jesus to a cross again if he turned up.
Yeah, what Eden said. What the rule book says, but for me the rules are what Jesus taught, what he commanded. And what he commanded was pray. Other things as well, but pray was one of the most important. The most important command is to love God, and we do that in prayer. It's interesting talking about the rules and reading the rule book and actually doing it, is that Jesus spent a lot of time talking about prayer, and prepare to be shocked if you didn't already know this, he never ever once encouraged or commanded his followers to read scripture.
To listen, I think, was the word that came to me.
Okay, so we might move along. Oh, sorry, because there are five sections and I want us to get our coffee sometime, we'll move on to the next section, if I can find my pieces of paper in the right order. Oh, one last thing was that if somebody who was already in the basketball team had actually recognised that I was keen to learn, if I'd given them a clue, they might have helped too. And one of the things that helps, I think, with the God analogy is it's not all coming from us. So it's not us kind of having to battle through on our own. There's a God over there a bit reluctant and shy, but, you know, he's in this story as well. All right, so section two. So in the Old Testament, we have the story of God and his people, and he has a bit of an idea about how he wants that relationship to work. And so all the nations around, they're on a certain model, and God's going, no, I've got a better idea. Here's me, here's you, I'll be your leader, and I'll live with you, and I will guide you. And the people go, well, actually, we quite like a king. And so, you know, there's some kind of back and forth there, and poor old Samuel's going, you know, you people, you don't get it, and this is how it's supposed to work. And they go, no, forget that. We want a king. We want to be like the other nations. That's how it works. And eventually God gives them a king. So what I'm looking at in this section is what does God want and what do we want and how do they intersect? So I'm a Venn diagrams person. I don't know if any of you like Venn diagrams. Some people probably hate them with a passion. And so you've got God and you've got us. And to me, the Holy Spirit is that intersecting part, the thing that enables us to connect and to... So can you kind of flesh that out for me a little bit? What is it that God wants? And what, at a fundamental level, what do we want and how do they connect?
I always think it's a mistake to think we can know what God wants. I think we are making God too small if we think God is knowable. And the only thing that we can take for guidance is the Bible. And so the Bible's not really very clear, which makes it really hard because it's a very good question. What does God want? It's a really good question, but I think it's dangerous for us to think we could know the answer.
I don't conceive of a God who wants... Humans have minds and we construct thoughts and wants. I don't see God as... I think that's just an anthropomorphisation of God. I don't see God as a God, as a being who wants.
I think God does tell us to some degree what he wants. And in Claire's last sermon where she talked about God not worrying about punishing people for not doing certain things, his ultimate desire was for people... Well, what I got out of it anyway, his ultimate desire was that people would love him and be loyal to him and worship him. And whether we were good or bad or followed the rules or not, that wasn't the main issue. And for me, that was a bit of a revelation because... What God really wants from me is simply my love and loyalty, not my good behaviour or that sort of thing.
Okay, we're actually going to go on to the film clip now because I think that might take us somewhere different.
because you're so skinny. Not in God's name! Get away from him, you beastly girl! You'll kill him!
I won't hurt him! He's my cousin!
John, give me a hand! Will, give me a hand!
Hold his arm, though!
No. Martha, stop that girl!
Martha! He doesn't have a lump, not one!
You let that wretched girl in here.
No, Mum!
You disobeyed me! You are done for. You can hire yourself home.
No! But I didn't tell him.
What is going on here?
I'll send you away if you even dare think of making her go. Now get out of here, Medlock. I want to be alone with my cousin.
I beg your pardon?
I'm ordering you to leave this room.
Ordering me?
Yes. Go!
I shall. If only to prevent you from harming yourself with this hysterical shrieking. But I promise you.
Maybe I'm not ill. I don't see how. You're just weak. Do you think I could go outside? Spores and all. I don't know anything about spores. I went out. Maybe we could find the door to my mother's garden. If we found the door, we could go inside. What is it? I didn't dare tell you. I didn't because I was so afraid I couldn't trust you. For sure.
What?
I've been in the secret garden. I found the key weeks ago.
Go on, tell me.
When you open the door, you can't see anything. Then you go down some stone steps. By the time you reach the bottom, you're surrounded by flowers. Every day, new flowers open. It's like magic. Baby animals are being born.
Didn't get cut off quite there, but that's, thank you. So that's a little clip from The Secret Garden, the 1993 version. And what I'm wondering is, when we use our imaginations, and anthropomorphize as well, we allow ourselves to dream and to hope and to enter new possibilities. And I wonder what we might hope for and what we might want. And when I think of the Holy Spirit in the life of us as a community, there's what we know and how that contains us in our world as it is. But is there also a desire to dream of God's life with us in ways that perhaps are not so familiar? Or anything else that came out of the video?
Yes, that's my answer to your question. Yes.
The video showed how fear comes out as violence in the form of that woman hitting the child.
As a member of this community and churches in the past, that always reminds me, that little part of the clip there, that others help guide us and show us God, and the Spirit is present in everyone and who we interact with, and it's not just us and God alone, but, you know, we're part of a family or a community. And, you know, that little girl saying, I didn't think I could trust you, but I'm going to share with you or tell you now. It just reminds me that sometimes I wonder if we're scared to share and trust our innermost thoughts, feelings, beliefs, faith with one another, in case we might be wrong, or have we been conditioned to think it has to be a certain way or a certain thing, this faith that we have and this journey that we have with God individually and together. And part of that, I feel from my point of view, is growing up in a church where it was all about, where a lot of it, and it might have been a sign of the times of, you know, the 60s or 70s or whatever, the doing, the being. I've been here, I've done this, I've done that, I've converted people, I've shared, and so many people have come to God, and so on. A bit like how many notches on your belt you might have and what have you. And so therefore we don't always feel we're good enough or as good as the people next to us, and so we don't share that part of us that we're experiencing because someone might have already done that and they're better at it than us. And so for me, it's not always easy to say what my experiences is because I don't know if I've made it to the right level yet. You know, that's how I feel. So that little girl saying, I didn't know if I could trust you, and now I know I can, I'm going to share with you. For me, I hope that we can do that more and more, share honestly. Yeah.
This is slightly off topic, so feel free to shut me down. But that you talking about that reminded me of a conversation we had yesterday with two friends who have two girls. Well, two conversations we've had recently where how frightened we are of letting our children go to mainstream churches, particularly our girls who are strong and ask questions and want to be part of the conversation, although you wouldn't know it today. It makes us frightened to think of you know, sending them off to mainstream churches and engaging in those conversations and what might happen. There's another part of me that's like, but actually we're okay. I'm okay. I went through that process and I came out the other side and I'm okay. And the reason for that is because of the Holy Spirit. There were people who smacked me and told me I was wrong, and yet I'm okay. I'm here.
Yes, Elise, I can relate to that from our previous church wholeheartedly and regret that relationship with that previous church.
I think the thing that has struck me today in a number of the questions is the importance of acceptance by others, that it's not just the person's responsibility to seek God out or to do it on their own. But in that clip, again, there was a young girl who was willing and able to sit and listen and respond to what was important to him. And I was thinking that earlier, because when I had played netball not long ago, we had a young girl when I say young girl, she was 20-something, who hadn't played for a good 10 years and played only in primary school, and every time she caught the ball, you know, she messed up. And then she did that for up to a year, and then she became really good. But she wouldn't have been good if she hadn't had a team that was willing and able to just let her mess up and learn from those mistakes without judgment and criticism. So again, that was what I took out of that clip, that young girl was there without judgment and criticism. I'm not sure that we're always, as a church, as good as that. I still think we could do better at times.
In the early church, this is the last segment, going on to community, they started off with this outpouring of the Spirit and everybody contributing, and it was all about the life of the community. So the gifts are given not for the individual but for the community. And then there's this gradual drift, even within the time of the writing of the New Testament, to kind of the need for order. And so that ability to trust that the Spirit will lead, I think it's something the church has really struggled with throughout history. And if you look at the last 2,000 years, the move from being led by the Spirit to being led by rules. You know, we've got it in the Old Testament of desiring a king, and then the drift all the way along to kind of, oh, well, we can't just have people doing what they like or saying what they think or contributing without order. I mean, even Paul says, you know, well, if you're going to do it in an orderly fashion, and so it builds. So trusting the Spirit to guide and lead us as a community is a scary thing in some ways, and to be able to speak and to be heard and not to worry about whether you're getting it right or whether it's useful, but, you know, to actually invite and expect that in our life together. So last thing, going back to Jesus, is if you've got one of those bits of paper with you and there's something there that you would like to read out that you think is relevant, either to read it out or a word from it or something about it you would like to say, I thought we might close with those.
My bit of paper says, if you then who are evil know how much to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, that actually pressed some buttons for me, because as Bevan mentioned, previous church, the church sort of controlled the Holy Spirit, if you like. Receiving the Holy Spirit was a little bit like getting a bucket of water tipped over you. You either had it or you didn't. And if you had it, then you would show certain signs like speaking in tongues. And I didn't feel particularly comfortable with that, but questions weren't welcome. But I have managed to say, well, okay, if I'm not comfortable with that, what is the alternative? And I have come to what I feel is a better alternative. So in a sense, that negative experience prompted me to find something positive, which is a good thing.
My reading here is from Ezekiel, which is strange to me because we're looking at the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and yet here's Ezekiel in the Old Testament. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh.
Mine's from John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Mine is from Joel. I will pour out my spirit on all people. And that just reminds me that it's important to listen to everybody, the quiet and the loud, because, and it reminds me, because God lives through us and everybody is worth listening to. And it reminds me of the verse that I can't tell you verbatim, but about opening your door to strangers because you never know when there will be an angel in disguise. Yeah.
Okay, so I'd just like to pray to finish. And just a couple of thoughts that sort of, for me, join some of all this together. And one is, for me, I feel a desire to move from my understanding of the Spirit individually to an understanding of the Spirit as it moves in our community. I'm not sure how that is or, you know, what that territory is like, but I think some of what Thelma said about the vulnerability of sharing is involved in that. And the move from fear to love, I suppose, that, you know, perfect love casts out fear, and that as the Spirit works in our lives individually, but also as a community, that we learn not to be afraid. Okay, let's pray. If anyone else would like to pray too, that's great. I'll just wait a moment. Thank you, Lord God, that it is you who wishes to pour your Spirit on us, that is our place of meeting. Thank you for all that you would invite us into. Thank you that the unknown is not the unlovable. Thank you for our time together. Pray that your blessing will be on us and that we learn from you each day. Amen.